And hopefully this will be a help to you and help you understand a little bit better the aspect of repentance. Now, what's going on today is you'll have a group of people that will be dead set against ever talking about repentance in relation to salvation. And there are certain groups out there that'll fight you tooth and nail if you talk about repentance. And so, but yet we can't go against the fact that the Lord Jesus said, "Repent, or you shall all likewise perish." And so we know that repentance is a part of this process. We just need to find out exactly what it means. And I think that's really the key to the issue. I think sometimes when people take such a extreme stand on things, it's because they're defining things the wrong way. And sometimes you find, even though you got two people arguing, they're both saying the same thing. Amen. They're just coming from different sides. And so I think that's sometimes that's exactly what's going on here. And so I want to give you what I believe, what repentance is in relation to New Testament salvation, and believers getting born again, and how that fits. And so this is going to be kind of a two-lesson course here, or repentance. I want to talk about repentance, and then I want to connect that with faith. So repentance and faith, those two have to go together. And so Acts chapter 20, it gives us this in verse number 21. It says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there we have two sides to the coin. Repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to find out, what is he talking about? Because it's obviously two different things, yet it's leading to the same conclusion. And so that's what I want to focus on in this lesson tonight. So our opening paragraph says, "One of the first lessons to consider in discipleship are the importance of two subjects that are instrumental in the first step of discipleship, and that's salvation. There is much confusion concerning repentance and faith. Therefore, understanding them is vital to grow as a believer and to help others know what needs to take place for salvation." Number one, let's just do a couple of things here, give you a couple of things on what repentance is not, okay? Repentance, it is not reformation. It's not reforming yourself. You can't get saved by reforming yourself. That's not what it's talking about when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Letter B, it is not penance. So you don't have to say your Hail Marys or whip yourself or anything like that. That's not repentance. Amen. So penance has nothing to do with repentance. Letter C, it is not simple remorse for wrong actions. So just because I feel bad for what I've done, that's not repentance. Okay? Letter D, it is not just believing in Jesus. Now I want to explain that. We know that salvation is simple. We've got to believe on Christ. But yet at the same time, if you would talk to a Mormon, they say they believe on Christ. You talk to Jehovah's Witness, they say they believe on Christ. So there's something else that has to be brought into this equation here. Because just because somebody says they believe on Christ does not make them saved. All right? You got to know exactly what change has taken place within their thought process. What are you really believing? Number two, what repentance is. Now, letter A, the Greek word metaneo means to exercise the mind differently or afterward. So really, it's about changing your mind. That's what it says here. The word means to change one's mind about something. So in all reality, repentance, that's all it means. To change your mind. To change your mind. Now, when you change your mind, what else changes? Well, what you do, your actions. You know, if your actions don't change, well, then you haven't changed your mind. You know, you may say you have, but you haven't really. And so we're talking about a real change of mind. Letter B, repentance is not only related to salvation. God repented many times in the Bible. God repented. So obviously, it's not just to do with sin. Whenever we talk about repentance, we're talking about sin. Obviously not, because in Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it repented the Lord. It made the Lord want to change his mind. Amen. And here in Exodus 32:14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And so the Lord changes his mind. Remember with Nineveh, he was going to send Jonah there, and Jonah was supposed to tell them, in 40 days, I'm judging your city. You're done. And yet the people, they responded in humility, and because of that, the Bible says that the Lord repented. He repented of what he was going to do to Nineveh based upon their change of mind, based upon their repentance. Okay? So the word repentance is not a telltale word for dealing with salvation or sin or anything like that. The word repentance just simply means to change your mind. A real change of mind. All right? And so we need to understand that as we go through this. When God saw man humble himself, he would change his mind about the judgment that he had given. And I could give you several verses in 2 Samuel 26:16. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. So he stopped the judgment. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 15, God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. Same account, different passage. Jeremiah 26, 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And so when God saw a change or a humility in the hearts of people, he repented of the judgment that he was going to bring on those people. So it's always a good idea to do right, even when you feel you're under the judgment of God. Because the Lord just may repent and say, hey, this guy's had enough. And that's always a good thing. Amen. But it takes a real change of mind. Letter C, repentance in salvation is changing our mind about God. This is so vital. It says repentance toward God in our text. Repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two prongs to the fork here. First one is something about God. The second one is something about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to get settled here. Letter D, repentance is choosing to turn to the truth, desiring to understand what God wants us to know. You cannot go anywhere until this step has happened. A person has to have had this. You don't get saved by accident. You don't get saved by osmosis or by, you know, a family line or just because I'm there. You personally have to make a choice to turn towards the light. That's just a decision a person needs to make. In John 3:18 it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the truth, to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Some people, they don't want to turn their hearts to God because they don't want God to tell them that they can't do what they love doing. And I've witnessed to people like that. I remember one guy, he didn't want to get saved because he knew that God would take away his beer. He had a beer in his hand when I was witnessing to him. He says, if I get saved, then he'll take this from me. And you know, I can't tell him, oh, just pray a prayer. I mean, sorry, that doesn't save you. You have your beer in your hand, and you're saying, I don't want to turn to God because of my beer, and I'm saying, pray this prayer, and you're going to get saved? No, because it first takes a decision to turn to the light. You have to desire the Lord to reprove you. You have to desire the Lord to show you, yes, I'm a sinner. You have to come into agreement with Him, not fighting Him. Amen? So you can't get saved fighting God. You get saved when you humble yourself. That's when the grace of salvation comes. The Bible says if you humble yourself, that He'll give you grace. And so the same with salvation or any area of life. You'll never be able to get grace for anything unless you become humble. Humble is seeing yourself in light of God, believing who He is. And we'll look at that in a little bit here as well. And so there has to be a choosing to turn to it. That means if a witness comes to them and says, hey, can I tell you what Jesus did for you? Can I tell you about my God? They have to say yes. No. And then you're just going to sit there, well, I'm going to tell you anyways, even though you don't want to hear. It's not going to help them. Amen. They have to want to hear what you got to say. And you know that when you got saved. It wasn't because someone yelled in your ear when you didn't want to hear it. It's because you in your heart turned to it. And you wanted God to do something in your heart. And you didn't know what, but you just know you needed something. You knew the emptiness of your life. And you knew you needed the Lord. And so, repentance, letter E, is acknowledging our lies about who God is. About who God is. This is a very important part that I don't hear a lot preached about today. And I think it is because it's different than it used to be. Back in the Bible days, people would have big idols set up in their yards, in their temples, in their streets, and they would bow down to these idols and they would say, this is my God. So it wasn't too far-fetched to say, well, you need to repent because that's not your God. There's a God that's in heaven that gave us the Bible. That's the God you need. And so they need to repent toward God. Amen. But the thing is, today we live in, I guess you'd call it a Judeo-Christian society. We somehow think that there's nobody that has a different God than the right God. But that's not true. Because people have all kinds of ideas of who God is, even though they call that God the God of the Bible. You still have to get right about who this God is, even though you maybe grew up with Bible stories. That doesn't mean you're right about God. You got people that are agnostics today. They need to repent toward God. God is saying, that's not me. You're telling me that I can't know you, that you can't know me. Yet my scripture tells you very plainly that I have come to earth to send my son so that you could personally have a personal relationship with me. So you don't know me. And so you need to repent of thinking about me the way that you're thinking about me. Amen. Atheists, of course, have an idea about God, you know. Their idea of God is, I don't even want to think that there is a God. If I talk about a God, then I'm acknowledging a God, so I don't even want to talk about God because there is no God. Yet the Bible says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool. What is a fool in the scripture? Well, if you go to Proverbs, you'll find that a fool is someone that refuses to receive instruction. That's what a fool is. So anybody that is that says there's no God is someone that is refusing to hear about the God of heaven. And so they become a fool. And then they say there's no God. Amen. And so we need to get our heads around this. Now it's vital that there is an agreement with God about who He is. Many have no idea who God is. He is holy, righteous, and just in His judgments. Sinful man has always sought to define God based upon their lusts. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it talks about in the last days that they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they're going to heap those teachers according to the lusts that they have. I want someone to teach me something that helps me to fulfill the desires I have. It's not that I want God to step on my toes. I want to be fed here. I want my lust to be fed. And so they'll actually hire teachers to help them with that. Amen. We live in that day. I mean, you want a rock and roll Jesus, you get yourself a rock and roll preacher. And he'll tell you about a rock and roll Jesus, and then you can go rock and roll with him. You know what I mean? But that's not God. And so anybody that wants to get saved has to repent about that. They need to repent about who they think God is. And I'm afraid, folks, there's a lot of churches that talk about God, and they even have a Bible they preach from, but a majority of these people are not born again. I believe that. I really do. And I think you'd be very surprised, you know, if they would get a clear gospel message and a message about who God really is, how many of them would say, I didn't know that. Because they're getting a rock and roll God. Amen. So the product that God gives us is based upon the character of who He is. If we reject who He is, then we also reject the product of what He produces. And we need to understand that. But we live in a day and age where we want all the blessings of everything, but we don't want to pay the price to get it. Amen? That's the kind of world we live in. That's lust. Lust don't want to pay the price. We don't want to invest. You know, we just want to get what we want. And that's not right. Repentance toward God is accepting God for who He revealed Himself to be from the Scriptures. That's why you can have someone telling you, I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I talked to a Muslim one day and I told him all these things. And you know what? He said, I believe that. I said, you believe that Jesus died? He says, yeah. You believe Jesus buried? Yep. You believe that He rose again? He says, yep. I said, you believe Jesus will come again? He says, yes. A Muslim. I said, but I'll tell you where you disagree with me. And I looked him right in the eye. I says, I believe Jesus is God. Well, we don't. We believe He's just a prophet. You see, you can believe all those things, but because you don't believe who God is, they can't get saved. Amen? Repentance toward God. You cannot believe in Allah. I'm sorry. You can go to these seminars today, and they're putting them on all over the place, where they're trying to convince Christians, our God is your God, we just worship in different ways. No, that's not true. Allah, the name actually comes from the name which means a moon god. He was one of many plural gods that existed in the time of Muhammad. He chose that god above all the other gods that existed. His people worship plurality of God. They believed in multiple gods. He was the one that stood up and said, no, I believe there's one, but He chose Allah. But Allah isn't the God of heaven. Allah was a moon god that was one out of many multiple gods that existed during the time of Muhammad. It's all about who your God is. Repentance toward God. Amen. That's where repentance needs to take place. And so, let's move on here. Lucifer, number one, sought to exalt himself above God. So right from the beginning, it's always been an attack on God and who He is. So Lucifer, I want to be God. And that's what we see in Isaiah 14:12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. He was elevating himself to God-like status. Yet he was a created being. And then number two, man exalted themselves above God from the beginning in Babel, in the Tower of Babel. You remember that story? How they all had one language. They all got together and they were going to build a great city. Because they were all unified together. And this is what it says in Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Let's see if I got the right page here. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So the Lord got involved, scattered them abroad. Because they were trying to build this tower up to heaven. They were exalting themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. They were exalting themselves. They were exalting man. Okay, that was right from the beginning. Number three, man worships creation in place of God. So man worships creation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Godhead is three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like I talked to you last time about everything being created in threes. And you see that throughout creation. You see that the three number over and over and over and over again. And so God, the Godhead is being revealed within creation. All right? Then it goes on to say this. So God says they're without excuse. I've revealed myself to them in creation. I've revealed myself to them in their conscience, in them, and they still refuse to give me glory. And that's what it says right here next. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's pretty powerful. So what man began to do, or what man is doing, is worshiping the creature above the Creator. It may not be, maybe they're not worshiping a stone idol or whatever, but there's many things that they're worshiping and serving more than they're serving their God. Amen? So when he says repentance toward God, what is he telling these people? He's saying you need to choose who your God is. Some people making money is their God, and all they do is want to make money. So something has to take place before you can just say, I'm going to believe in Jesus. You can't have that kind of God and say that I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Money's first, but I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, you're probably not saved. Or you're really backslidden. Amen. One of those two things. But the fact of the matter is, we need to understand what is he saying when he's talking about change your mind. Change your mind about God. Change your mind toward God. What is he wanting them to change their mind toward? Well, what it is that they believe is God. Who they believe is God. Amen? Very important. Number four, man creates images reflecting their idea of who God is. I don't know if you've ever gone in the scripture to find out where the first time idols or images were actually used. And I found that out in Genesis 31, verse 19. You know who had the first images in the Bible? Laban and his family. These people were connected to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Jacob actually worked 7 years for each one of the daughters, 14 years. When he left Laban's land, he took Rachel, his second wife, because he had to work an extra 7 years for her. She stole her father's images and took them with. Why? Because that was her God. So was she saved at that time? No. Probably got saved later. But you look at Jacob, look at the time how God was revealing himself during this particular time. Jacob had the experience of Jacob's ladder. He had the dream right before he went to this place. He had already had some things settled in his mind before he went to Laban's land. And it's interesting because Laban was very rich and he had a lot of things. But as soon as Jacob got there, God began to transfer that wealth over to Jacob because he had the right God. And Laban just had images. Rachel, that was the first time that images are mentioned in the scripture. She stole her father Laban's images. And you know what? When he came and ran after them to find them later on, you know what the one thing he asked about? Where are those images? He was all mad that they took the images. Why'd you take my gods? Number five. Man's morality digressed with a high view of self and a low view of God. Any time that man begins to elevate himself up higher than their idea of God, their morality drops. And I think I've explained this before, but I believe very much that your morality will always follow what kind of God you have. And so if your morality, if your God is way down on the bottom, a creature, I mean, creatures are cursed. That's as high as you're going. That's as high as your morality can actually extend. And that's why the Lord gave a command, and I gave that in verse number 6. God gave commandments concerning worshiping and serving images. He didn't want people to serve images. And I, like I said before, it's not because he was scared of the image, you know. But he knew that when people worship something other than himself, that's all they will ever become. And they'll never get saved. And they'll never be used for anything. Amen. But when they worship the right image, and this is the thing, God's saying, there will be an image, but this isn't the image. So if you got a bunch of images carved out, when the real image comes, you're not going to listen. And the image is the express image of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image. The Bible says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen? So when we make other images, it's taking the place of the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one that shows us who God is. And He is above the earth. He's not a creature. He's actually God. He's divine. So when I focus and worship God in heaven, Jesus Christ, because now I understand God, He's bridged that gap between us and God, I can become God-like through His example and through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me. But if I keep looking at idols down here, that's all I ever become. That's all I ever am, you know? So if money is my idol, if money is my God, what can I ever become? Well, look at what I have. Look at the cars. Sure, look at the cars and look at all these stuff, but look at yourself. It's pathetic. That's why worshiping a golden calf to the Lord for Israel was wow, you know? God saying, so now that's me, and this is what Aaron said. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Remember how he made that golden calf? And then he told the people, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. How can you ever be used of me for any reason whatsoever if that is the extent of your idea of God? What we need to do today is we need to spend a lot of time with people teaching them who God is. Not just who Jesus Christ is, but who God as a whole representation of the Godhead is. Because there are things about God that people need to get settled. And it's when they think about those things, that's when they begin to identify the problem with themselves. When we see God how He is, then we see we, us how we are. Amen? And so God gave commandments, and you have those in Exodus chapter 20. I'm not going to go there. Number 7, repentance included turning away from idols to God. And you see that throughout the Scriptures. In Leviticus 19:4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Amen. So he's constantly telling them, don't turn to God. In fact, when Israel turned to worshiping idols, that's why God wanted them to take out everybody out of the promised land. All those heathen nations. And he said, because if you don't, they are going to deceive you and you're going to begin to bow down to their gods. And that's exactly what happened. When Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, he created another place to worship because he didn't want his people to go into Jerusalem because he was scared he was going to lose their hearts to Rehoboam. Because that's where they were supposed to worship. So he created another place to worship and he made a golden calf for them to worship there. In Israel. So God's judgment came down. You know what God did? God took Israel out of the land and brought them into captivity. Because he says, this is not going to do. I am not going to let you continue on as my people, saying this, you're my people in the land that I gave you, when you're worshiping something that is not who God is. So he took them out. And it's very interesting when you think about this. So the northern tribe made up of 10 tribes. You had the southern tribe made up of 2 other tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and the other 10 to the north. 100 years earlier, Assyria was brought into took the 10 tribes into captivity because they never had a good king. Every king they ever had worshipped false idols in the northern kingdom, from Jeroboam on. Judah had several times of revival. They had Hezekiah, remember they had Josiah. They had different kings that actually turned back to God with their hearts. So their judgment was being hindered. It was being, God was saying, okay, now I won't judge this generation. And he kept holding it back. So it was over 100 and some years later that the two tribes, the southern tribes, they were brought into captivity because ultimately God had to judge them for their idol worship as well. But never when there was a king that followed God. He never brought them to captivity during a time where there was a king that followed God. Only when they worshiped idols. So he sent Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came, and of course they were first supposed to be put under tribute. In fact, the city wasn't even destroyed yet. Nebuchadnezzar says, you give me tribute, I'll let you live there. They were too proud. They were too stubborn. They fought against the tribute. Nebuchadnezzar came in there, flattened the city, destroyed the temple, took the people. Daniel was one of those first groups to go up in Daniel as a young teenage boy. And basically for 70 years, they spent inside of Babylon. 70 years. When God pronounced that they would be released and brought back into Jerusalem again, Israel no longer ever worshipped idols again. In fact, Israel was cured. God cured them. Through that captivity, Israel never again turned to idol worship. To this day. You think about that. Hundreds and hundreds of years after that, they never once turned to idols because they said, you know what, we learned from this. This is what it does. Amen. But it's interesting because, let's see, where am I here? Let's go to number 9. I'll just point this out. There are also idols of the heart that need to be repented of. So they never made idols ever again. But you know, in Ezekiel, God said to them, this is interesting, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? In other words, they were coming to the prophet. They're saying, tell us what God wants. But God knows that they've got idols in their heart. They don't really follow God. They're just playing the religious game. They're just being a Jew, right? We're Judaists, right? Then it goes on to say in verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, I'm not going to give you a clear answer. I'm going to answer you according to the gods that you're worshiping. So you're going to be messed up. I'm going to mess you up. So you come to me and think that you can have idols in your heart and come to me asking me what you're supposed to do. I'm going to mess you up. That's what God said. In other words, before you come to me, you deal with the idols of your heart. Repentance toward God. Amen? That's what it's saying. So he's not wanting to deal with people with idols in their heart. He says, I'm not interested in you coming to me and pretending that you're some kind of a good Christian when you really don't care about the things of God. Amen? It's interesting, but it's true. That's what he's saying there. But you know what? They never made wooden statues ever again. They never made golden statues. But you know what they did make? Idols in their heart. You know what's going on here in North America? Idols are in our heart. That's where they are. They're just not on the street. I went to India a couple of years ago. Idols at every corner. Jewelry store, a 7-foot idol. Golden idol. They had their own priest that was praying to this idol inside the jewelry store while we're buying jewelry. While I'm buying jewelry, the priest goes to the worker that's selling me the stuff. She stops everything, looks at the priest. He puts the dot on her head. She drinks this holy water, and she turns back to me, and he goes back to his praying. That's their dedication to their God. You know, we had people there when we were there. We would preach about Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, and they would come and pray and so forth. But you know what? Their idols are still in their house. They didn't get saved. The only person that got saved, truly saved, that worshiped false gods there, were the ones that went home and took those idols out of their homes and threw them into the garbage can. Repentance toward God. Amen? We're different here because we think that we're not like that. But we're like Israel after the captivity. We set up the idols in our heart, not on the street. Amen? And so number eight, I just wanted you to have that as well. Paul preached to the people of Athens that God commanded them to repent in Acts 17, verse 30. It says, "And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So there you go. And you know what? If you'd read this, it's a great account. Acts chapter 17, Paul starts preaching to these people in Athens. They had God set up for everything, just like India. India has over 1 million gods. You go to one temple, you'll probably see a couple of thousand gods just spread out all over the place. But they say there's about a million gods that they worship. You know, and they have some prominent ones, but about a million. And so, that's the same thing as Athens. Remember, they had the one that said the unknown God, and Paul said, oh, the unknown God, who's this? Well, that's this, just in case we miss one. You know, so he says to them, well, the unknown God, that's the one I'm preaching to you. That's the one I'm telling you about, the one you don't know. And that's the only one that can save you. So what he tells them that all men everywhere ought to repent. So he's telling them, you need to repent. You need to turn away from all these gods and turn to the unknown God that you don't know today. Amen? And so that's an important thing for people to understand. You know, it really burdened me when I went to India, because I wasn't prepared for what was happening over there. I'd never seen that in my life. I've never seen that. Where you just have so many people worshiping in temples and, you know, people just wherever they would go would be worshiping. One of the Indian folks told us that if you would set up a rock and put it on the sidewalk and put a flower on it, and you would stand there and start praying to the rock, he said within 5 minutes you'd have seven other people praying to that same rock beside you. That's how superstitious they are. That's exactly what Athens was. He said, I believe that you are far too superstitious. That's what Paul told these people. They're looking for a God for everything, you know. And so, let's move on real quick. And so, letter F, important truths about God. Number one, he is omnipotent. That means all powerful. So you see this, when God... Remember when he sent the plagues to Egypt to free the people? He was trying to show Egypt that he was more powerful than their gods. Because who did they worship? They worshiped the god, the frog god, the insect god. They worshiped insects. They worshiped cattle. They worshiped the sun. So what did he do with all those 10 plagues? He attacked every one of their gods to show them that I am all powerful. I have control over the sun. I have control over the frogs. I have control. He could send them. He could stop them. And he was trying to get Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to repent. That's what he's trying to do. He loved them. He wanted them to be saved, you know. But they wouldn't, because they were hard in their heart. And even though God proved that he was more powerful than all their gods, they still would not turn their hearts to God. They would not repent. Amen. Number two, he is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're thinking. He understands all of that. Amen? And when we're thinking about getting saved, we need to understand you're not dealing with a God that is limited. He knows everything about you and what you're going through. Amen? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. I mean, the Bible says if you make your bed in hell, he says, I am there. He says, you cannot escape me. You cannot run away from me. You could dive to the bottom of the ocean, you'll find God there. God is everywhere. You cannot escape the presence of God. He's immutable. That means unchanging. That means what he said yesterday, he's saying today. He's not going to change it. His character doesn't change. He is always going to be who he is. He is holy. This is important. Free from all defilement. So a person needs to understand that our God is holy. He's not a rock and roll Jesus. He wouldn't go to the bar with you and drink alcohol with you. He wouldn't do drugs with you. That's what some people's gods are. They believe Jesus is bad, and he's not. Our God is holy, the Bible says. We need to know what holy is. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah got the vision and he stood before God in heaven. And the seraphims are going, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah looked up and he felt like he was such a worm because he saw the holiness of his God. And this is what's going on today. People are not getting saved because we're giving them an idea that God is not holy. He doesn't care. You can live the way you want. You can do what you want. It doesn't matter sin anymore. Sin is whatever. We're saved by grace and so we can go do what we want. I'm sorry. God is still God. He is still holy. He is still unchangeable. All those things are still in play. And you know what? Children are not getting saved because they're not learning about our God. They're not seeing how sinful they are. And that's all, that has everything to do with salvation. Amen? Everything to do with salvation. And that's why we have to get a proper view of God. Well, I believe in Jesus. And yet they believe Jesus would do drugs or that, you know, he's okay with sinful lifestyles or adultery, big deal. I mean, he's against it. He wrote a law against it in Exodus. Amen? He's against that stuff. It's sin. It's wicked. It's not holy. And you know what? If we have failed in areas, we just need to be honest with God. He'll forgive us. But that doesn't mean that he thinks less of it. Amen? So sometimes we throw away our next generation because we're trying to protect our reputation. We have no reputation. Amen? We're all sinners. They need to know that God is holy. I believe it. Our Sunday school kids, when they come here, they're going to learn that God is holy. You know, that's why I'm concerned about who teaches the Sunday school kids. You know, some churches, they'll put an ad in the paper looking for a pastor. I wouldn't be like that. You're not going to find good, godly people on a newspaper ad. My goodness, man. You got to know that these people are right with God and that they're holding to the principles of the Scripture. That's the only type of person I'd ever put in a classroom teaching our children. That's just my heart, man. I mean, I think it's the most important job in the whole church. It might even be more important than mine. Amen. That's our next generation. I'll fight for that one. He is holy. He is just. How many times have you heard, well, why would God let this happen? Why would God? You need to repent. That's not right for you to say that. Put God in a doubtful situation that somehow, oh, God allowed this and he's not good because of this. You're not saved, man. How can you be saved? God is just. The Bible says all of his judgments are righteous judgments. Maybe we can't understand it. Maybe it hurts. Maybe we're saying, God, this is beyond my comprehension. But you know what I know? That he's just. He is just. That means I have a loved one that passed on, and I don't agree with God about that. He giveth, he taketh away. I say, Lord, I don't agree with this. He's saying, hey, I understand the way you feel. But you go on and you start telling people that God's unjust. He's saying, you're not right. You need to repent. I'm just. Things happen in our life. Things happen to people. Lord, why would you let that happen? You know? People need to know that our God is a just God. He is righteous in every decision he has made. So when you tell them the gospel and you tell them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then you say, for the wages of sin is death. That means you would have to go to the place called hell if you don't receive Christ. They can say, well, that's not fair. Well, you can say that all you want. It's not going to change who God is. And when he said, when he gave that sentence upon sin, it was a just sentence. It was just. He's a very just judge. Amen. And the sooner they can come to grips with the justice of our God, the sooner they'll turn to Christ and ask for mercy. Because I deserve it. someone that isn't willing to say that I deserve hell, there's something wrong with your view of God. Why would God give you a punishment that you don't deserve? Amen? I would say the only person that doesn't deserve hell would be the one that was willing to go through it for us. That's Jesus Christ. Amen? Separation from God. Repentance is a changing our mind. Oh, I mean, that wasn't quite finished, but He is love. He cares and wants the best for us, and therefore He extends mercy. And so you cannot say, oh, God's a mean God. He has wars. He kills people. Da, da, da. No, you need to understand He's also love. Sure, He's severe. He is a severe God. But sin is severe. But aren't you glad that there's love there? That there's not one person that He would not receive, no matter how wicked they are, if they would just turn and repent, that He would take them. That's how good our God is. Amen? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think people need to know that. And that's what I mean. Like, their ideas are skewed of who God is, and yet we're all Christians around here. Jesus Christ is the expression of who God is. How can I doubt who God is and then say I believe in Jesus? Because He's exactly like His Father. And the Bible says you don't honor the Father, you don't honor Me. You don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Amen. That means you don't like the one, you don't like the other, because we are one and the same. Right? So you can't divide them. They're the same. Let's go on here. Repentance is a changing our mind about ourselves in relation to God. This is so vital. I have some charts that I wanted you to see here. And I got some verses of how Jesus preached repentance. The Beatitudes are showing the attitudes of one that is truly repented toward God. On that last page, you'll have a couple of charts. Now, I want you to see this chart. This is the Beatitudes. And you've all read them before. Where blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and so forth. Look at the triangle. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where you begin, at the bottom. See, that's when you begin to see God for who He is. He's holy, and I humble myself. And so the other chart is showing you, if you look at it, it shows you where you used to be. You used to be on top. Your God used to be on the bottom. But you humbled yourself. So now what happened is, your God was exalted, and you were humbled. When you were humbled, His grace was offered towards you. But before, all you had was resistance. He says, no, until you humble yourself, I cannot give you grace. I always say, you can't, with the Lord, you can't get in on the second floor. You got to go to the basement. Amen? If you're trying to short-circuit God and say, well, I'm going to come and meet you, Lord. I'll start at the third floor. He says, no, go down a couple more floors. See, in order for us to get the grace of God, we have to hit the lowest point. His elevator stops in the basement. It doesn't stop on the second floor. So all these Christians that are so good, and they're waiting to see God on the second floor, He's not stopping there. There's no grace on the second floor. There's grace in the basement. And when we see God for who He is, high and lifted up, it's like a seesaw, right? Then I see myself for who I am. Just like Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. But then when he was purged with the coals from off the fire, then the Lord said, who will go? He says, here I am, send me. Because he was purged. Amen? But there first has to be that humility that takes place. So you understand this in regards to discipleship. Helping someone understand salvation, understand how to move forward in the Christian life. I think we got such shallow Christianity because we're not even teaching them what they need to know in order to truly get a hold of the Christian life. Amen? So the seesaw thing, that's a good example there. I thought that might help you see that. But the attitudes toward God and man. Notice that in the triangle. You have blessed are the poor in spirit, and we're traveling up towards the point of the triangle. The next point after I'm poor in spirit, because when I see God for who He is, now I realize how poor I am spiritually. Anybody who thinks they're a good person can't get saved. I'm sorry. You have to come to the point where, no, I'm a sinner. There's no good thing in me. And that's when you become poor in spirit. The next one is, blessed are they that mourn. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance, or bringeth repentance. Amen? The next one is blessed are the meek. When you're meek, what you're doing is you're humbling yourself and you're giving up your power. That means you could do something, you could claim your own power, but you're giving it up and you say, God, you're the only God that has power in my life. I give it all into your hands. That's what meekness is. See, Moses, when his sister questioned his leadership, instead of him pulling his position, saying, well, I'm the boss around here, Miriam, shut up. You know what he did? He fell on his face before God and asked for mercy for his sister. That's what he did. He didn't berate her. He didn't give her a hard time. He just fell on his face. He went down, 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 down. Because he realized this isn't because I'm great. This is because God chose this. And God is great and high and lifted up. And he wanted mercy. He knew what she was doing. He knew that she was elevating herself. And he knew that when you do that, God says, I will bring you low. And that's exactly what happened. He begged. And then what happened is God gave her leprosy. And then Moses begged God, please take it away. Please take it away. And then God just says, you know what? Anybody that would be checked for leprosy would have to be outside the camp. We'll let her be out there for 7 days. She had to live outside the camp for 7 days just to think about what she did. And then when she came back in, he healed her and everything went on. You know, wow. But that's what meekness is. Meekness is giving up your power or your position or the thing that you think that you have and say, God, it's all about you. It's all about you. So this is the process of repentance. This is the attitude of repentance. The top one is, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So here I am. I have acknowledged how empty I am. I'm sorrowing because I'm so empty. I'm saying, Lord, I've got nothing. It's all you. Then I'm saying, Lord, give me what I need. Give me what I need. I have no righteousness. Well, who has the righteousness? Well, the Bible says that he made him to be, you know, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's where the faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. So the repentance towards God has brought me to this point. It's brought me to this low point before my God, where I understand you're the boss, you're the creator, I am nothing, and then you begin to understand that I need something. Then it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the pinnacle of this repentance is where I receive Christ as my Savior, and he gives me the righteousness where I can stand before my God. Amen? You don't get that righteousness from us. It's not because I'm doing something. In fact, I got many scripture in this outline to show you that. But once you're filled, now notice the other slope. The other slope is our response toward man. So we have our repentance toward God, and then we have our response toward man. On the other side of the slope, we have blessed are the merciful. So how can I be an unmerciful person and say that I've been one that hit the top of that pinnacle? Or, blessed are the pure in heart. How can I be a filthy person and say that I somehow got to the tip of that pinnacle? I've never even traveled that pinnacle. I've got idols in my heart. I'm playing religion. But I've never been poor in spirit. I've never mourned. I've never given power to God. I've never said, Lord, fill me because I'm empty. Amen? Because if that's true, then I'll begin to look at others and say, mercy on them too. Then I'll also say pure in heart, because you know what? I've been filthy my whole life. You know, the next step is blessed are the peacemakers. It means they want to bring peace into people's lives, so they understand sin. They understand salvation. And then, of course, the last one is blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the final straw. Amen. Any believer that follows through on complete repentance in their life is going to be a persecuted Christian. Persecuted Christian. And we ask ourselves, where am I in this pyramid? You know, have I really come to the place in my life where I am nothing? I'm poor in my spirit. I've got nothing. Spiritually empty. nothing I can offer God. I come to Him with empty hands. And it actually has brought sorrow into your heart because you are so empty, nothing valuable in you whatsoever, you know. So you understand when Jesus came on the scene, He began to say, repent, or you shall all likewise perish. And then He begins to, the first message He preaches is the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what He begins to say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's beginning to tell them, this is what I mean by repenting. This is the attitude that I want to see in you if you truly are getting what I'm saying about repenting toward God. Amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Okay, good. All right. And, I really just want to get through this. Number one, after we get a true view of God, we see ourselves for who we truly are. This begins with a process of surrender, and that's going up that triangle, right? That's Isaiah 6. Letter A, repentance is admitting our sinfulness and lack of righteousness toward God. So this is where that acknowledgement of sin is about. Because once you see God and repent towards Him, then you begin to see your sinfulness. Now you have to acknowledge that. You have to acknowledge your poverty, your spiritual poverty. God's law was given to make our sin exceeding sinful. Letter B, repentance toward God is acknowledging God is just in sentencing sinners to death. So there I have to be clear on the justice of God. If I don't think God is a just God, I'm not going to be clear on this passage. He says, for the wages of sin is death. If I don't have a right idea about God, how am I going to acknowledge that? You know, I've had people, I've given them the gospel, and when I talk to them about how that God is sentenced them to death and they deserved it, they refuse to go any further. I've had several people in my life, as I was witnessing to them, that have shut me down right there. You know why that is? They still don't believe God. They are still not repenting towards their God. Letter C, the pinnacle of the surrender, desiring true righteousness. We already looked at that. This can only be found in Christ. And I do encourage you to read those passages of Scripture because it has exactly to do with what I was talking about there. Letter D, the act of justification is how God imputes righteousness to a sinner when faith is placed in Jesus Christ. So a lot happens at that pinnacle of the pyramid. When I hit that pinnacle and I desire to be filled with righteousness, there's an acknowledgement of my sinfulness. There's an acknowledgement of the justice of me being condemned for my sin. And then there's also, Lord, I need your righteousness to face God. See, a lot of people think if I believe Jesus and ask Jesus to come in my heart, then I'm saved. But it has nothing to do with righteousness. The whole thing about what brought us away from God was unrighteousness. So in order to restore us to God, we have to be filled back up with righteousness. But the problem is, you don't have any righteousness. You can't give it to Him. You say, God, how can I get to heaven? I got no righteousness. He says, well, I got to give it to you. And that's what Jesus did when He went on the cross. He took our sin and then imputed back to us His righteousness. So when I stand before God, I'm not standing before God one day based upon what my righteousness. Because if that's so, well, then I'm going to hell. I'm standing before God based upon Christ's righteousness. That was imputed to me or charged to my account. Because He took my sin and charged it to His account. It was a swap. Amen? And I was on the better side of that swap. Because He took my sin and He had to go to the cross for it. Amen? And so this is where we kind of jump off into the next part of our verse, which is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the justification comes in. That's where the righteousness is given. Only when I have faith in Christ.